Heavenly Father, I just pray that this is one of those messages that we take to heart and it would alter the course of our entire church just a little bit, or Lord, maybe even a whole lot. Nothing can change us, not a single person in here, until you open their heart with your Spirit. I pray you'd open all of our hearts. I pray we'd feel your presence. I pray you'd speak to us and give testimony that everything we're hearing is true and needed. I pray you'd bring your word out in such a way that only you can. And I pray that you'd help everything that I say first through your Spirit to be worshiping and glorifying you, and then in love for the audience. In Christ's name, amen. First Underground Church of America. And no, it's not going to be what you think it is. It's going to be a little different. But perfect title by the time we get to the end of it. Subtitled, Nothing to Lose. All right? This all started, honestly, I had worked all week on another lesson. I love it and hate it when this happens. Taking pages and pages of notes, and Friday evening, God changed the TV channel, and what I'm working on that was supposed to be for this week is going to come next week, because I know that I know I need to cover it, but I had such an urgency to do this that within 45 minutes, I had pages of notes, and it actually all started with a simple article that I read from 2012, okay, not too long ago, but a little while ago, about North Korea. Now, here's what it was about, and this is pretty awesome. In 2012, there was, you guys might remember it, there was a worldwide vigil started by this ministry to begin on November 11th, praying for all the persecuted Christians of the world, those in hiding, those in prison, those being tortured. If they are persecuted or imprisoned, that was the day that the entire church worldwide is supposed to join in prayer for them. And after that, I really got to reading up on the churches that were involved here in the response that I'm getting ready to read to you about. Some underground churches made a response to us praying for them, okay? And but some of the churches that were involved that we were praying for, listen to some of the things about them. I've read one thing out of this list, and it's just a short list, but I want you to get a mindset. This is what, right now, people all over the world are experiencing to do what we're doing at this moment. And it just flabbergasts me. And this, I had to just tune this down because I don't have so much time to talk about it, so I had to make it short. One of the groups, as part of this response, one of the group, there's many different groups here. One of the groups gets up, listen to this, everybody in their underground church, secret churches. China still has secret church because China, even though it's opened its doors to Christianity, it's almost like World War II Nazi. It's got its doors open to Christianity, but it's the communist form of that church, and they control too much. So there's still an underground church that is the true church. So there's still a very strong underground church in China. There's an extremely strong underground church, the most persecuted church in the world right now in North Korea. Middle East is coming up fast on them. But all kinds of countries in the Middle East, persecuted underground secret churches going on. This is some of the things that they go through to meet, just like we're meeting right now. There's one group in China that gets up at 4:30 a.m. every morning so that they can get where they're going and not be seen. And every single day, 7 days a week, they meet at 4:30 a.m. for 2 hours. Why? Because they don't have copies of the Word. And that's how they get the Word. In this list of people that we were supposed to be praying for this agency, many of them met in caves because they had nowhere else they wouldn't be seen. And many of them met out in open fields in very, very remote places where no one would go because it's the only place they wouldn't be seen and it's the only place they wouldn't be heard. And they would meet out in the heat. And I saw pictures. You don't see a lot of pictures of secret church because they're scared. But I saw pictures of them meeting, and they got snow halfway up to their knee, and they're all standing out in the middle of a field in the woods in snow up to their knees, singing and praying and praising. That's just rocking. That's amazing. Some of them have secret businesses. Like one of them has a music store. Not a music store, but a place where they teach music, teach instruments, teach singing, and they do teach instruments and singing, but that's their side job. It's actually a church, and that's the way they get people to come there and not be suspected. There's several places where not only do they meet out in the snow in sub-zero, but there was a couple of places where they showed people in there, and they said they meet from 2 to 4 hours every time they meet every week on Fridays, and that it's oftentimes up to 120 degrees for periods of time. But it's the only room they've got where they won't get caught, and they still go. Makes you feel a little bit better about the 90 degrees we had the other day on Wednesday night, doesn't it? So a lot of these places, I don't want to hear any more from you. A lot of these places that are secret churches, because it's so hard to get there, and what they'll do, they'll hide out and they will sit in a location for hours waiting for the opportunity to get into the building so that no one sees them. So it might take them hours to finally accumulate. You know what I'm saying? So when they get there, they can't have a small church meeting because they don't know when they'll meet again, because every church meeting could be their last. So they often meet from 4 to 12 hours in a single meeting. There was one recently that an American went over to teach, and he said, "So how long have I got?" And they said, it was 8:30 in the morning. They said, "We would like for you to preach from 8:30 to 7 p.m. And he said, "My gosh, that's, do you want breaks?" They said, "No, you stop when you have to. We'll be fine." And he said, "Well, what in the world do you want me to talk about that long?" And they said, "Everything." And they said, "By the way, if it's not too much trouble, since you're here, could you come back tomorrow at 8:30 and do it again until 7 p.m.? And by the way, if you're not going to leave, will you stay the third day and do it again?" And he said, "Why in the world do you want me to preach for you 12 and 13 hours a day for 3 days?" They said, "Because not one of us has a single Bible, and we want to hear everything you can tell us while you're here." This is how hungry they are for the Word. Isn't that awesome that they'll go through these things? They risk family, they risk money, they risk social status, they risk imprisonment. So here's the deal. I gave you a picture of what these people go through. And these people get beheaded, they get tortured, they get separated from their families, they get their kids taken away, they get beaten regularly, they get imprisoned for life, they lose social status, and they starve. There's just so much that happens to these people, and it's happening right now. Right now is one of the most persecuted times for Christians in all of history. So this is happening right now. These are the things that they go through. This is the people, the group of people that we pray for on November 11th. Now, the North Korean underground church was very close to the leader of this prayer meeting that he organized worldwide, because he's from Seoul, Korea, South Korea, right? So he met with this underground North Korean leader, the underground church. He said, "Hey, we're going to be praying for you. How can we pray for you?" Now, they're pretty much cut off from the rest of the world. They didn't get to hear a lot. This is what the North Korean leader said. He said, "You're going to pray for us? Well, thank you, but we pray for you." And he said it matter-of-factly, not in a sarcastic way, but he's like, "Well, we appreciate your prayers, but not necessary. We're praying for you." And he said, "Well, what on earth are you praying for us for?" Right? Now, I'm going to give you a direct quote. This is a response from the underground church leader of North Korea, the most persecuted. It's like estimated there's 100,000 Christians right now in hard labor camps dying of torture and abuse every day in North Korea. And this is what they said in that underground church. Quoting, "Because Western Christians often put so much faith in their prosperity and political freedom," and I'm not talking prosperity churches, I'm talking about us, the way we live. Okay, the average American. "We put so much faith in our prosperity and political freedom that we don't know what it's like to have to depend completely on God. And because of that, they often do not get to know Him in all the ways He has invited them to." That's the first thing he says. And then the founder, the guy from Seoul, Korea, makes this comment about the later talk he had with this guy again. "North Koreans believers tell me not to pray that they would be removed from the persecution," and you just heard what they go through, "but that they would be faithful in the midst of it instead. And that we too, we Christians, Americans, would be faithful to God in the midst of our own situation." Now listen closely, quoting, "which is often the persecution of prosperity. That is, the ability to be insulated from suffering rather than to take up our cross daily as well." That, I hope it goes in the newsletter, because you need to read it word for word and ponder it. We understandably feel like they need prayer. They're in hiding, they're socially and financially suffering. and they're imprisoned and they're tortured. How many of you have ever wondered and asked yourself, if that ever hits this country, could I withstand it? What would I do? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought, what would I do if I see my kids go through that? If I get separated from them and we get put in camps and I don't know what's going to happen to them, could I stand true? And we see them doing this. And we ask, could I? Now listen close. Listen. If you listen, say amen. All right. We wonder and we ponder, what would I do? How could I handle it if I was in that situation? And honestly, the answer is right before us. Listen close to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Okay? The North Koreans very wisely called it the persecution of prosperity. And this is why. The things that we have in our life, even the moderate to low-income families in America, we have so many of our needs met, and we're so in tune to our cell phones and our TV and our entertainment and everything that goes on in our life. And I'm not saying that they're bad, but they become such a big part of our life that the majority of people that claim to be Christians either never knew God, turned away from God, or are only halfway walking with God because of all of the things they're keeping up with in their life. And this is why I think you can be a good judge of whether you would do well if we were caught in the persecution that the Middle East and North Korea sees. Listen to me. How do you think you would hold up in that kind of persecution if you can't even hold up during prosperity? If things are going good, and just because things are going so well, you stay distracted, you can never give what you should, you hoard everything you get, you keep it for yourself, you're never concerned about anybody around you, you never put God first, you never, ever, ever urgently follow God because you're so comfortable. If that's the kind of life you live now in the persecution of prosperity, why do you think you'd have a chance if we were to cover real persecution like North Korea has? That's the first question you need to ask yourself. It's a very easy answer if you say, I wonder how I would do. Well, how are you doing now? Because the North Koreans say that our persecution is worse than theirs. That our we're so worried about losing one more moral code in our law, and we should be, but we're so overwhelmed by, oh, we've got to protect our moral codes that we're not 1 ounce of us is passionately following God. We have fallen to the persecution of prosperity. Even our lower class is prosperous next to them. And they're so much alike. Listen to how much alike they are. Both persecution in North Korea and persecution by prosperity require total surrender and loss by the individuals to overcome. Did you hear what I said? In your life, this persecution of prosperity, it takes total surrender and a loss of something in your life to overcome the roots that's dug into you. Both North Korean and prosperity where we are require total selflessness and commitment to hold on. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, the most awful thing as a pastor is to be in front of a prosperous United States of America and preach the word and not understand week after week after week, everybody walks out smiling, doing okay, and nobody seems to understand the reverence and power and awesomeness of the God that they live for and how they ought to be living and how they ought to be passionate. They ought to be giving up everything they got every day of their life and how everything ought to be about Him first. And you pour your heart out and you pour your heart out and you know that they hear it and they've got the word when they go home and you've been feeding for 10 or 11 years and everybody ought to be ready to be crazy on fire for God and teaching their own church and they still need a bottle to be fed because they've not even accepted how reverent God is. It is the most frustrating thing in the world. Sometimes I think it would be so much better to pack up everything you got with a shirt on your back and go to some deep jungle in Africa and talk to people that have never heard a word. And when you tell them God Himself became a man in flesh and had His back torn off and bled to death while screaming, don't hold it against them because I love them, and watch them fall on their face and live reverently the rest of their life in the jungle, would be much more tolerable than preaching one more time to a group of people that have died to the persecution of prosperity. And every one of us is affected by it. And that is the big difference between us and them. And we feel so bad for them. And they've got the clear picture. They look at us and say, why are you feeling bad for us? You are the ones that are missing God. You are the ones that don't understand the first thing about real life. You are the one that have the blinders on. We're doing okay. Don't pray for us. We'll pray for you. And they're right. They're right. Now, think about the comments they made. Listen, I'm gonna put it in just English that we can listen to. This is what they said. Our faith and our happiness are centered around how blessed we are and how free our laws keep us. Can you tell me that's a lie when every time you get a stump toe or a problem in your life, your faith gets put on question and your whole world falls apart? Every time there's one more decision by the Supreme Court, we all fall apart for the next 6 months. And I understand it all. I understand it all. We're human. But what happens is when all of our faith and all of our happiness is constantly teeter-tottering on how free we are and how blessed we are financially and health-wise, we never have to trust God, because in this country up until now, we've always gotten what we wanted. And when we didn't get what we wanted, we just failed. We just questioned God and fell off the map. And that's why you see so many people start church and fall out again. Because all of their faith is based on their prosperity and their freedom. And when either one of those is violated, they're quitting. And we don't ever hunger for God because our self-worth is wrapped up in other things. Our self-worth is wrapped up in what we can do and who we are and what our education is and how much money we make and the job I attained and the family I take care of. So we don't ever have a hunger for God because we don't rely on Him for anything. And again, the first time it falls apart, it's no longer us that did it all. And now it's God, and He let me down and I've lost my faith. Right? You cannot tell me that even though you're not amen and you don't understand what I'm saying, because it's how we live. Our faith is built in our prosperity. And we can't ever be humble before God. When we come in here, we're not humble. We can't be humble enough to truly, reverently worship God as a group. And I'm not angry. I'm just telling you where we are. I'm part of it too. But if the picture is ugly, you can't blow sunshine but so long. If the picture's ugly, you got to eventually paint an ugly picture so we can get better, right? And it's where we are. And we can't humble ourselves because we're so proud and we're so independent and we feel like we've been in control this whole time. Anything I've got, I worked hard for. And anytime it's something that I missed, it wasn't my fault, it was God's. And that's the way we play the game. And the underground church says we're so insulated from suffering that we don't take up our cross. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't apologize and I'm not upset that we're not persecuted. If we're insulated from suffering, that's good. I'm appreciative of that. We should not feel guilty because we weren't the ones that were suffering, right? I can't feel bad that I wasn't put in jail and separated from my children. I'm thankful for that. But they're dead on when they say we're so insulated from suffering that we don't know how to take up our cross. And this is why. Listen to me. The more you have, the greater your struggle and your anxiety to keep it. And here in this country, we've got a lot. And the more you've got, the bigger deal it is to protect it and keep it and not want to let it go. So we're so sheltered and we're so insulated from ever having to struggle and need and lose anything. We've never had to lose anything. When God calls us and it's going to cost us some money or it's going to cost us some free time or we've got to give up that TV programming and we've got to give up ball for the kids or we've got to give some money to the church or we've got to join that program or we've got to volunteer, I've been insulated from pain and hard times and struggle and spending my money my whole life. And when you call me out, I'm going to protect what I got because I've got a lot. And it's much harder for me than that North Korean to give up anything. So the insulation that causes me to never have to bear a cross makes it very easy for me to continue to stand behind that layer and never, ever understand the bond between total sacrifice to God. Never, ever understand what it's really like to pick up a cross and carry it. It's going to cost me time with my family. It's going to cost me time with my children. My children might not ever learn to play ball. Instead, they might have to learn to sacrifice and go to church and work with me there. I might not ever get that new car. I might not ever take that big promotion. I might not ever take the job that I wanted to take to make lots of money because God's called me over here. But we don't make those choices in this country because we're used to insulation. And that insulation, and everybody around us tells us our goal is to keep as much insulation as we can. So we don't know how to carry a cross. Korea is dead on. And they didn't say it in anger. They said it in love. We pray for you that your insulation will go away so you won't be so afraid to lose what's really not worth keeping anyway. And they understand the freedom because they don't have it. They've lost it all, and in their loss, they've gained everything. And they say, you will never understand because you've lived your whole life behind an insulated wall. You call carrying your cross having to take 3 days of vacation and work VBS once a year. Oh, it was tough. We have so much to lose that we're slow to give up anything. Now listen, where they are at, communism has become their country's god. And in order to embrace Christ, they had to forsake communism. How hard do you think that was? Not too hard, right? So they're giving up is communism and that way of life to embrace God. Well, for us, listen to me. For us, maintaining, and this is dead on, I don't give a hoot if not one of you amen me. I love you enough to say it. Maintaining our comfort level has become our God. That's the bottom line. If it's going to take too much of my time, if it doesn't allow me to do the things that I want to do that everybody else does, if it doesn't allow me to get the job I want, if it makes me spend more money than I'm ready to, no, it's not for me, and God wouldn't want me to do that. Shut up. He'd be the first one to call you to it so you can show him you love him and you can learn something about your little sorry spoiled butt while you do finally sacrifice, while you do finally pick up a cross and do something for somebody instead of standing behind 6 feet of insulation. Maintaining your way of life has become your God, and you will sacrifice Jesus Christ on the altar all you have to protect it. And that is why we have a list of needs even in this wonderful church that is 2 pages long. And this church is above average. I'm not knocking you. I know we're busy. I know it's a sacrifice. I know it's hard. I love you to death for what you do. But I'm telling you, would we ever have a church that has a list of volunteerism needed that long with this many young, capable people that say they live to serve God if we weren't sacrificing Jesus Christ on the altar to keep our God of comfort? And guys, this is not... I'm telling you, this is as far from a beatdown as it can be. This is a let's get a group hug and let's talk about it because this is where we are. And every now and then, God will just take me outside the bubble because inside the bubble, it's hard to see. And he'll take me outside the bubble and say, this is what you look like on the other side. And I have to go, ooh, because I'm in the bubble too. But there's not a lot of joy in the bubble in God's kingdom. So here's the next question. Does Scripture agree with the prayer that Korea prays for us, that this church pray for us? And unquestionably, absolutely, positively, yes, Scriptures agree. And I want you to listen to this. Here's what I'm going to do with the time that we have. I'm going to show you scripturally where, even though we feel like we're doing okay, we're so messed up in our way of thinking. And we see the rest of the world as Americans blessed, right? Favorite of God, and we've totally missed the boat in the last couple of generations, and we don't realize it because it happened with the frog in the kettle. And we're not those Americans that were ever blessed by God anymore. We're not that picture that's doing right for God. We're not that picture that has the right mentality of how we should serve and love Him. We have grown so far away, but it's happened so slowly and so methodically and so beautifully according to Satan's plan, we don't recognize. So now let's go back and look at the objective word. I want you to really listen here because we need this desperately. We really do feel like as a nation we're blessed. And I'm going to tell you something straight up. We are. But I will tell you this also. We're living on a grace period. We're living on the curtails of what our forefathers did for us. And we're still under a grace period. Listen to this. We need to begin focusing beyond the blessing. Listen. Beyond the blessing of the physical world. Listen, we need to focus beyond the blessing of the physical world and realize what God in the Old and New Testament really calls blessed. Because what we have in our mentality of what God says about what blessed ought to be, what we think mentally and what the Scriptures clearly, emphatically, repeatedly say is blessed, are light years apart. You compare the two, the underground church that's going through hell every day is the most blessed group in the world in God's eyes, and we stink. We're not blessed. Who gives a hoot if you've got a BMW in your garage and you've got more square feet than your kids could fill up and you've got perfect health? You're not blessed according to Scripture. You're not. And if you are blessed according to Scripture, if that's what Scripture says, we got a lot of apologies to make to a lot of people. almost, listen to this, I want you to get it. I want it to sink in, because then we're going to talk about what we can do about it. And you got to really grasp the fact that we're sick. You got to buy into it before you'll take the treatment, right? So understand, this is not me up here trying to holler and hoot and get something off my chest. Understand, this is God, and we're missing it. Almost every Old Testament character in Scripture lived in times or situations that we today in this room would never call blessed of God. Did you hear that? Almost every character in the Old Testament lived in times and situations that we would never classify as, well, that was a blessed individual. Think about, just walk through a couple of them, and I had to stop because every one of them, think about Abraham and all he went through. Think about Joseph. If you know the stories, I'm not going to go through all of them right now, but if you know the stories, then you understand where I'm coming from. Think about Moses. Think about Joshua. Think about David when he was in hiding. Think about Ezekiel and Daniel. Think about Esther and Ruth and Job. And I could go on and on and on. And every single person in the Old Testament that God made any hoopla over, that God ever used, every one of them suffered under foreign powers or wicked governments or fallen societies, or they lived poor, or they were in hiding, or they were persecuted, or they were in servitude and slavery, or they lived through a disaster, or they were under extreme times, or they were called to do something horrific. Every one of them, if any one of us had any one of their lives the way we act today, all we would do is sit down in a fetal position, suck our thumb, and get mad at God for putting us through hell on earth. We don't deserve this, God. We're your children. You should be blessing us. And God's saying, I'm blessing your socks off. But we read the stories, and that's all awesome in how God works, as long as it doesn't pertain to me. Those were there to teach us moral lessons. We're not expected to actually live that way. And if you move on to the New Testament, it's the same story, only worse. Never in the New Testament is blessed, however you want to say it, described in terms of material possessions or living in good circumstances. Listen to that, repeat it. Never is the word blessed in the New Testament used, and it's used like 44 times in the Greek. Never is it used to represent material possessions or good living circumstances. Every time the New Testament uses the word, you're blessed of God, every time, listen, it's to describe the spiritual attributes of someone who in their heart is hungry and passionate and righteous before God. That is a blessed individual. And whatever it took to bring them to that point was a blessed event in God's eyes. And do you understand? He's not here right now, but he wouldn't mind me saying it. When Dougie hit his rock bottom worst and he came home from Afghanistan as a druggie and he left his wife and he hated everybody and he wrecked four vehicles and he should have been dead, and it came down that he was so bad and so evil in my face that Mr. Mercy had to throw him out of the house and let him live on a park bench in the rain. You know what that did to me? Was that not the worst thing that could possibly happen to my son? But you know what it was in my eyes later? It was the most, he was blessed. Because of that event, he came home and he changed. And God says, the things that you call the worst and you shake your fist at, I'm telling you, I know what I'm doing, you're blessed. And I'm telling you, what happens in your heart and the way you change and the righteousness that you attain and the hunger and the passion that you could have for me, that makes you blessed. If you are hungry, if you are passionate, if you are crazy about doing anything you can do for God, no holds barred, he says you are blessed. If you're living high on the hog with the best job and the best position, the most healthy, beautiful wife and the best kids, and you have nothing in your heart for righteousness or God, he said you are, he uses the word woe are you. He doesn't call blessed what we call blessed. We've got it wrong. I want you to listen. I'm going to read you a passage that you've heard many, many times, okay? And now I want you to listen to it and understand. It's the Beatitudes. It's actually the first real sermon that Jesus ever preached after he started his ministry. I want you to listen to blessed are every time Jesus says it. And then I want you to listen to the words that follow blessed are every time Jesus says it. Because if you're hearing from the heart of the Son of God, And he says, blessed are you when? You better stand up and take note, because that still stands today. And that was out of God's mouth himself. And if he's telling you this is what you need to be blessed, then you ought to listen to him. He's a little smarter than you are, right? Okay, so let's listen. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means those that are humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That means those who mourn knowing they've sinned against God and they want righteousness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek means I got plenty of power and knowledge. I got all stuff going for me. Meek means I hold it all down and I'm humble anyway. It means I got the power, I got the knowledge, but I'm humbly not going to use it. Okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, meaning those that search after God for all they have in them. That's what pure at heart means. It means my heart is totally pure for you. I'm searching for you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for mine sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, blessed are you if you're humble, broken, merciful, wholeheartedly seeking me and trying to find righteousness. He says, that's the only reason I will ever call you blessed. I could give a hoot about your car, your education, your good looks, your health. I don't care. That is not blessed. If it leads you to a back room in the pits of hell, why are you blessed? These are the things God calls you blessed. Now, the term woe in scriptures is used to express grief, regret, misfortune, doom, and condemnation. That's what the word woe means, okay? And it's in a big way. Woe always means those things and has God in the picture. Doesn't mean, oh, woe is you, poor pitiful you. It means woe is you, God's going to kick your hiney. That's what woe means, okay? To put it in layman's terms, which I have to understand. All right? Now, we just heard what Jesus himself calls blessed. Now listen to what Jesus himself in the same sermon says woe to. Woe, meaning doom, condemnation, regret. Luke 6:24, same thing, just in another gospel, same sermon. Jesus speaking, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And he means those that seek after richness, and that's all they want, and that's why they're rich. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus is condemning people who live self-seeking, who love the world, who want nothing but riches, and who are so willing to do and say anything with anybody around them to fit in, that they'll trade all their morals and convictions in faithfulness and righteousness. He says, these are the people, those of you that know what I need, that know what I love, that know what is right, and you continue to do the things in society. You continue to sin. You continue to chase after the buck. You continue to put up your insulated walls instead of trusting me. Woe to you. You will never be blessed in my book. Based on that, how many people in here have to say, woe, woe, and how many people can say, blessed am I? We've got it backwards. We've got it backwards. The rest of the New Testament could be quoted again and again saying the same thing. Blessed are those who are desperate and hungry for Christ and his righteousness, and cursed are those who seek the world and its sins. Cursed are those who would seek the world's label of blessed. Did you get that? Blessed are those who would seek the label of the forsaken in the world. Cursed are those who would seek the label of blessed in the world. Think about what I just said. We've got it backwards. We're teaching the rest of the world our junk. Listen to this one, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, Jesus, if anyone now, again, you've heard these, but I want you to listen to them in a new light, okay? If anyone desires to come after me, let him, what's the next two words, class? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it of a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You've heard that verse so many times. Now, listen. Having heard that verse, if you desire me, deny yourself. All right? You've heard that. Now tell me this. How many of you right this minute are denying something to yourself that cost you a lot to continue to follow Jesus right this minute? Because he says, if you are really seeking me, that right this minute, there will be something in your life that you're denying in order to follow me. You cannot live in the world we live in and not be denying yourself something that's promised to you that you ought to have, that you're worthy to have, that you want to have. There's got to be something in your life that following Jesus is more important for than, and you're denying yourself. If you can sit here right now and you have to think really hard about what you might be denying yourself of, you want to tell me, according to Scripture, whether you're trying to really follow Jesus Christ or not. How many times have you read that verse and you didn't stop to pray about it and think about it? But based on that one verse, how many people in here are denying Christ? James 1:9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flowers fail, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. There's the key. Not that he was rich, but that he was rich because his whole life was based around that pursuit. Now let me ask you a question after that one. Do your actions and your lifestyle prove you to be a person in pursuit of the world or in pursuit of the righteousness and presence of God? And I don't apologize for preaching these things. This is just truth. We're just so far from it, we don't hear it enough. Right now, do your actions and your lifestyle show that you are in pursuit of what the world calls blessed, or are you in pursuit of God's righteousness and his presence? There is no in-between. It's one or the other. Answer your own question, and then you tell me, are you blessed of God? Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tell me how many people in this room have put treasures into this ministry or the people around you or into Jesus Christ. Tell me how many people here right now are storing up treasures and works and goods for the kingdom of God, or is it treasures and works and goods for you and your immediate family and what you can have? And then you tell me, according to God, are you blessed or are you woe? Mark 10, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And I'll just simply ask you this. Listen. Do the riches that you have. There's nothing wrong with being blessed from God financially. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is the question. Do the riches that you have make you constantly fearful you will lose them? If your mindset is always fearful of what you're going to lose, and you stay petrified, and you work harder, and you do more, and you plan, and you try always everything centered around having more and protecting what you have, if you are fearful and always protecting and always worried about losing rather than giving for God and other people, then, my friend, you have become a camel. And it'll be easier to fit the camel through the eye of a needle than for you to make it into heaven. And I don't preach lessons on this, but I got to bring them up at times like this because it's just, I have to, or else I'm not a pastor. Because again, for those of you that have never been here, never heard me say it, nobody at this church, nobody takes any money for what we do. We're here for the same reason you are. There's a box in the back you might not even know about. You tithe when you want to. But you know what? Giving money to God is one of the number one ways you can tell me whether God has your heart, because you will always have a reason why you can't give to God if you want to protect what you have. And you will always have a reason down to the last penny if you have nothing to give to God and be thankful to God if you really, really want to seek His blessings. And I could give a hoot what you give, and I don't even know what you give, because as far as I possibly can be guarded against it, I try to be. I want other people to handle that. I don't want to see a number. I want to see you. But I will tell you this now, having said all that, if you have trouble tithing, if you have, forget tithing, if you have trouble giving anything to God and yet you've got enough income to live and you can't find it in your heart to drop a five or a 20 every week in the plate, I could care less. But if you want to tell me that you're not guarding your riches and you're not the rich man who can't get through the eye of a needle, you're nuts. Nobody here, no matter what you have going on or how poor you are, nobody here in the sound of my voice is in a situation where you can't give something to God. But I know that there are people, I know that there are people that have never given a red cent to this church or any other church or to anybody else. If you want to practice this, but you want to make sure old Dougie doesn't get his part, I don't give a hoot. Number one, cut my pay. Number two, find a ministry and mail it to them and then tell God you're tithing to them. I'd be so happy with you to do that. But learn the fact that if all you're doing is protecting your riches and saying God understands I've overtasked myself, well, number one, you shouldn't have overtasked yourself. And number two, you can give something to God. And if you're not, that's your fault and you're seeking riches over God's blessings. And I'm not going to apologize for it. And I could really care less what you do with that, but that's Scripture. So do with it what you must. If you are having trouble giving free time because every one of your kids is into something and you're working two jobs just like I'm having to do right now and everybody's busy and you can't do anything for God and you think God will excuse you for it, I'm sorry. If you think having every one of your kids in every sport that they want and working enough overtime to buy every boat and every motorcycle and every four-wheeler you want is more important than serving God, then you're just dumb and you don't care about Him. And He says you're supposed to be seeking after me with your time first. You're supposed to be sold out for me whether you live in the good old United States of America or not. Because if you were in North Korea, you wouldn't have a four-wheeler or a boat or a whole lot of income or all the sports you want to play. All you'd be worried about was could you get to the church without getting shot in the head. Then you wouldn't have a problem giving me a little bit of your time. But in this country, we live according to the blessings and the protection and the insulation of our lives. And therefore, we've coveted so much we cannot give back. And we will never be close to God. We will never understand God if we don't get beyond that insulation. That is why we don't have church like the underground church. I watched video after secret video of secret church. And they're all crying, and they're all thrilled, and they're all singing, and nobody has to be called out on the carpet because they're not exuberant for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have nothing. They've given it all. Why did they give all? Because they only had this much to give in the first place, and it wasn't too hard. And they discovered freedom that they know we don't have, and we will never have as long as we live the good old United States of America insulated life. Persecution of prosperity has turned us all into camels. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do your hard times rate as unworthy to be compared with all that I can do for Christ if He will empower me and all that He's done for me? Do the hard times that you have rate as incomparable to God's greatness, or are they always a showstopper for your spiritual life? If they're always a showstopper, it's because you're focused on your insulation getting worn out instead of the glory of God. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Do you rejoice or do you throw pity parties? If you throw pity parties like me, then you're calling blessed the wrong thing. If you rejoice, then you've got it right. Philippians 2:5, we can do this all day. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Emulate Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Do you have this mind of Christ? Listen. Do you have this mind of Christ considering? Now, here, this was the mind of Christ. I don't consider it to be anything that I'm equal with God, the most powerful person in the whole universe. I don't consider that to be anything. I will humble myself to glorify you and save your life. Wow. And then he says, do you have that mind? So in the simplest terms, if we would have Christ's mind in that respect, here's what we would say. Do you have Christ's mind considering your job, your money, your status, your health to be nothing, following in sacrificial obedience to Christ at any cost to the above? Well, other people don't have what I've got to lose. I worked hard for it. Yeah, that makes it okay. If Christ can give up godhood and come down and become a worm, he says, I expect you that anything in your life that you consider to be blessed to be of no value, put on the chopping block if you want to be called blessed by me. And you can't do it. You can't quit one sport. We are not blessed because we are citizens of the United States of America. We are blessed because we are citizens of the kingdom, if we are. And we need to live our lives as though we believe that, and we don't. Did you hear me? We're not living our lives as though we believe that. Your job, your finances, your health, your education are not indicators of blessings from God. They are gifts, yes. They are tools, yes. Do you hear me? All of the above, everything we call blessings are not blessings. They are gifts and they are tools to be used by God through you so that you can receive real blessedness. If you take those gifts and those tools and you hoard them as the real blessing, you miss the blessing. If these things were purely blessings from God, then things would not add up in scriptures or in reality for Christians and non-Christians. Because there's a lot of Christians that are not being blessed, and there's a lot of non-Christians that are having their socks blessed off all around us, right? It doesn't add up. And it doesn't add up in a single page of scripture. We just see what we want to see. And if it added up that all these things really meant we're blessed of God, and we're only blessed of God if we get these finances and this comfortable living and all this health and all these things, and we would be the most spoiled little brats God wouldn't want us in heaven. Now, I said all of that to bring us down to this in closing. I want to paint a picture. I said all that to make us reflect on this one next point with clarity. If you're listening to me, please say amen. We think we're some of the most spiritual and righteous and God-honoring people on the planet, largely because of our prosperity. But like I said a minute ago, in reality, North Korea, China, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, the list could go on and on. Even our forefathers all had a different view of Christ, a deeper reverence, a deeper conviction, a different relationship, a more humble spirit, a selflessness that we've never known, and a completely different attitude towards the church in which they were a part of. Because like it or not, look around you at all of us ugly brothers and sisters. God says, this is your family. This is the secondary reason you're even alive right now, to love and support and care for these people around you. They are your family. And according to everything in Scripture that we've just read, all of these pitiful churches that seem so unblessed of God and so persecuted are really the blessed ones. Listen, not because they are persecuted, but because they know what's important. Did you hear that? Not just because they're persecuted. It's not unattainable for us to be where they are. They are more blessed of God because in their persecution they have learned what's really important. We could learn that lesson if we can suffer the persecution of prosperity the right way. It's because they have a passion and a hunger for what life ought to be about. It's my dream to be a part of a church that desires to be everything that God calls blessed. What an awesome church that would be. So let's cut to the chase and let's make it as real as we have ever made it real in these walls. Okay? Let's go to the foundation. Would you really like to know what it would take for us to reach the blessedness that they have in those persecuted churches? Then this is where we start. Listen. This is how we can begin to transform and become what we need to really be blessed of God. We can begin by thinking, what kind of heart, what kind of passion, what kind of real selfless faith would it take to keep coming to this church right now if we had to, by necessity, become the first underground church of America? That's what I want us to think about for a minute. Okay? What if? Are you listening? What if there was no building fund because there was no money and no chance of any approval by any government anywhere for us to build another church building because it was illegal? What if there was no youth group or Sunday school or children's church because when we did meet, we had to be quiet and we all had one room? What if there was no nursery? And what if there was no projector or sound equipment or lighting, or even hymnals? And what if there was no thoughts whatsoever about having any kind of program? What if there was no thoughts or any worry or any head count of how many numbers we had? What if we just all were happy that we got here and we were going to get to worship together in 120-degree heat in a semi-dark room in front of a candle, hoping that no one saw us and they're getting ready to beat on the back door while we're here? Listen, what if instead of worrying about having to get up and lose your sleep on a Sunday, your biggest worry this morning was that you sneak into the building without getting shot? Stop and consider what I just said. Woe is me, I stayed up so late last night and I still have to get up and bear my cross to come worship in that church and put up with those people. And other people around the world are so dad-blamed passionate about Christ, their worry is sneaking to church without getting shot in the head by a sniper, without being seen somebody, so that them and their children would be dragged away to prison for the next 15 years of hard labor because they went to church. What if, I love this, you look at everybody in public with the mindset of whether they might be one that God's working on enough, whether you might catch a glimpse of something from God to see that God's working enough in their heart that you would be okay to approach that person and invite them to our next secret meeting next week without them turning you in and you having to go to prison? What if you went through a whole week of giddiness, hoping and praying and listening to what God's telling you about every individual, hoping that one person would be approachable this week, that you could secretly ask them to come join you so that they can get what we've got. You can talk to anybody anytime and you don't give a hoot. There was one gentleman, this is a true story, that was in a Middle East country that did nothing but invite college kids to come and have dinner with him every Friday. And he had literally won hundreds of college kids to Christ in an environment where he would go to jail if one person turned him in. And the whole reason he had that dinner every Friday night was to invite people in, learn about their life, listen to them talk, find out how hungry they are, see what's missing, and let God guide him to tell which ones to come back on another day. And through the years, he had won so many countless people. And every time he opened his mouth, he was risking loss of life or imprisonment. But he lived for the passion of telling one more lost soul about Jesus Christ. What if the songs that we sang weren't because that's what we're supposed to do and this is the time of the service that we sing? But they were sang because we were so excited and so passionate because we're going to get together and as a group we're going to lift Jesus Christ up like he deserves, like we haven't done all week and like we never get to do, and his name is never even mentioned in a whisper in our society, and we're going to lift his name up like the king and we're going to praise him loudly with acoustic instruments at best in the back of a cave somewhere. There's some places they're so scared to make a racket, they sing in a whisper and they fake clapping because they can't make enough noise. But they refuse not to sing because his name needs to be lifted, and not just lifted individually. It needs to be lifted as a group because he's a king. And I have to challenge you to work yourself into a frenzy to maybe sing two songs and not lip sync to the king. This is, what if instead of enduring the church family and having to work through another program with them without fighting, what if this church family, listen, what if every time we left here and we met somewhere in a grocery store and our eyes met, I looked at you and said, that's my brother that risks his life every week to meet with me in the secret cave and praise my Jesus. He shares my burden. He shares my fear. He shares my risk. He loves Jesus like I do. That's my brother. Instead, we have to argue over who's got the best program and why I shouldn't do it your way. We stink in God's eyes. We are not blessed. What if everything we saw in this world around us was spiritually viewed and discerned so that we could see what God would have us to do with everything that happens, rather than worrying about how every event is going to take away part of my blessedness? Do you know that's why the news always gets us upset? It hit me while I was doing this research. The news always gets us upset because every time we hear bad news that's going to affect our blessed insulation, we get anxiety. If we could look at everything with the beauty that God's in control, if we could look at everything with what is the spiritual implication, we could look at everything with what does this mean for me? How should I shift direction? How can I serve you? What are you doing, God? The anxiety would go away. But we look at everything as how does it affect my insulation layer, God? Right? What if we could look at all the bad news around us with the mentality that it can't get no worse, men can't hurt us any worse or make it any harder on us than it is right now, I got nothing to lose, I really don't care what the world says, I'm just going to keep on serving God. That's how most of the third world countries see the news, that's why it doesn't bother them, they just keep on glorifying Christ. But our insulation factor keeps us from doing that because we serve the God of protect my insulation. What if every time somebody did stand up and walk down this aisle in our little secret church in America, we fear there might be a spy in here who's taking names, and that next week somebody will come to your house and pick you up because you took a walk down and you proclaimed Christ? What if every time we had a baptism, we feared that somebody there was going to turn in every name and you would be killed immediately for getting dunked in a little inflated tub in the darkness? How many less would come? And how much more beautiful would it be every time it happened? And how brazen would you announce his name? Right now, when people do get saved, and I have to sheepishly say, every head bowed, if you accepted Christ, raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. And people will go, well, that's glorifying the King, ain't it? We're so sold out. And then you go to a country where you're underground and you could die for proclaiming it, and you want to sing it in the streets. I saw videos of people proclaiming God in the streets with secret cameras in an in-your-face way, like people take nude shots at Walmart and put it on Facebook. Look what I got away with. They do that to glorify God in the streets and take pictures of it and put it on the net and say, look how I glorified God and they didn't want me to. How awesome is that? Tell me they're not blessed. Listen to this. What if you were too busy trying to get by with your life as a Christian, not getting caught, not going to jail, finding a way to glorify him? What if you were so busy and wrapped up in that you didn't have time to indulge your vices and your sins anymore? You didn't have time to go party and sit down for all the pornography. You didn't have time to hold a grudge and be mad at everybody and show your butt because you were so busy trying to secretly worship Jesus Christ without dying. It took all of your time. Maybe we'd have a more purged church. How would it change your mindset? If all those things happened, if it got that bad, if we became the first church to go underground, which may not be too far away, and you still had the nerve and the passion to come, how would it change your mind? You think you'd share a greater bond with everybody in here than you do right now? Obviously. You think you'd fight a little less? Do you think you would worry any more about my hour and 10-minute sermons when you had to wait 4 hours to sneak into the door? When you don't have a Bible of your own? When you don't know when you'll be able to come back in? Because on the days that they meet, many of them go and they hide and they watch and they'll wait 4, 5, 6 hours and it'll never come out clear so that they can meet on that day and they have to cancel it after waiting all day to meet. Suppose you had to wait all day to meet, hoping to meet, might not get to meet, won't get word if you don't meet, and then I only preached an hour and a half, you'd be mad. And what if, since you don't have a Bible, you're not going to get it any other way? And what if every time we meet, it might just be the last time? And what if you lived in such a situation that you didn't have a stinking restaurant that you had to worry about getting to? You didn't have a buffet line you had to stand in. It would be okay if we didn't leave until 7 o'clock tonight because you're not going to eat any differently either way. How hungry would you be for the Word of God then if it didn't get in the way of Golden Corral? If you're going to tell me that your place in line at Golden Corral is more important than speaking too long at church when you only get one day in the first place, you're not hungry for God. You're protecting the insulation, literally. Instead of focusing on how good the speaker was and how you were treated and what kind of music we had, if we were the first underground church of America, what do you think we'd focus on when we got here? I think we would definitely focus on how we needed Jesus to get through this day and maybe just to get through this service. Because even in the service, we would wonder, did anybody see us? Are they going to interrupt us? I think we'd be focused on how nothing else really matters when we leave here except hoping to show one more person how screwed up and lost their world is and hoping to sneak one more person inside those secret doors. I think we would focus on the fact that I want to be used in every way I can for the kingdom because there's not really a lot left in America now that's going to matter. There's not really a lot left for me to focus on. And in all honesty, standing right here in all of our pride and prosperity, you can say the same thing, you just won't. There's not really a lot left here in America that's worth focusing on except the kingdom of God, but you won't admit that because you serve the God of I don't want to lose what I've got. If you really lost it all, you would realize there's not really much else important besides focusing on the kingdom. How many of you might even have the heartbreak enough to say that all the people outside there that are trying to hurt us are so miserable, I will take a chance to even approach them to try to get them in these secret doors and let them see what we found when we realize life is terrible anyway. If all the laws had turned against us and there were no more laws to protect and no more laws to worry about, no more laws to protect us at all, and we realize we don't really have to focus and worry and have anxiety over any more laws that we're going to lose on our behalf, all we need to do is learn to love the people inside the laws that we have. That would be a change of focus I think we would have if we were living in the underground church. One of our focuses would be how awesome it is to have found others who love our King enough to suffer and share and risk this moment with me. One of our focuses might just be, listen, how wonderful to hear the ancient words in a forbidden book from God Himself, full of secret wisdom, written for me to allow me to know more about how to love Him. That might be our focus. Instead of, I don't want you to tell me one more thing I'm doing wrong, I'm so tired of hearing it. But I'm going to ask you, if all that happened, what would it be like to be in a room full of people who, because of the risk and the shame they could suffer, had to be madly in love with God? They had to have uncontrollable passion. How about if that was the case, every single person that was here would be passionately involved and they would be here only because they desperately wanted to, and we wouldn't have to put up with any more of the crap from the people that are just playing games. What kind of joy would we feel when we worshiped? Would we be embarrassed if we saw somebody get a little teary-eyed or excited in their worship? Would we be distant or formal with each other anymore? The sweetness in an atmosphere that would be here where we shared love and we shared risk and we shared faith and we shared life would be beyond anything we could imagine. And we should have that anyway. But we worship the God of protecting what we have instead of being kingdom-oriented. We don't have to wait until we need to meet in secret. We don't have to wait for an underground church to have this kind of passion. And as a matter of fact, class, listen to me. If you can't do it now, when the time comes for us to do it in a secret church, you won't do it then. You just won't be one of the ones that are there. Did you hear me? If you can't do it now, you won't do it then. Because all you need to do right now is resist the persecution of prosperity in politics. You're being persecuted in the worst way. And you've got to sacrifice. And you've got to give it up. And you've got to let go of some things that are going to hurt you in some ways just as bad. Some of you would rather be punished physically and put in jail for a few years as long as you knew you could come back to your happy, comfortable, financial, healthy world. If we could have this kind of awesome passion in Christ and this kind of broken spirit and this kind of righteousness, it would bring real church. Here's the key. This is all we got to do. All you have to do is get beyond your God of protecting your insulation and put the worth on Jesus Christ that you would give to Him if you had nothing else and you had to rely on Him for everything and you realized nothing else in life mattered. All you have to do is put away everything that prosperity tries to sell you and put him first with all the reverence and importance and worth that he deserves anyway. You have to sacrifice on the altar. You have to be persecuted. You have to persecute yourself by throwing away everything, every weight you don't have to have, and following Jesus Christ at any cost. You give him that kind of worth, and you make it that important to come in these doors and support this family, and you make it that important to give of every resource you have, and you make him that important that you give up every aspect of your life that is just baggage that you don't need, no matter whether the world says you need it or society does it anyway. You give it up and you serve him first. You do that kind of sacrifice and you give him that kind of worth, and you'll have underground church worthiness right here, right now. So I'm not going to pray that we get persecuted the way North Korea does. I'm going to pray like North Korea does. Don't pray that we get taken out of the persecution. Pray that we have the strength to withstand it. So I'm not going to pray you get taken out of your prosperity. I pray you got the guts to think that Jesus Christ is worthy enough to throw your prosperity in the trash can and quit searching after what the world says is prosperity, and you make him and these people and this church and everything you have sacrificed to him the priority in your life. And we will find the sweet fellowship. And we will find the joy we were meant to have. And we will have the church. And we will have the bond. And we will have the excitement that we were meant to have. And we will have the passion for the lost people outside in that world that are trying to persecute us for real that we should have. We can be the underground church of North Korea right here. If you just give him the worth that, frankly, most people here do put on a good life and the freedoms that you enjoy. Put the worth of your freedoms and your prosperity and your safety, put all that worth and all that importance into Jesus Christ and forsake every bit of it. And get a little uncomfortable and let it cost you. Matthew 15, 8, 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me. We simply need to see this. Right now, he is worth losing everything to us, just like he is worth losing everything to them in the underground church. There's no difference just because we have more. None. Except that we have more to give up. And we need to realize that all the fake comfort and all the fake insurance that we think we have is of no hope. And if we will just flip places and we'll give him all this worth and we will pour ourselves into everything we can have for him and for his church. Here in this church right now with this group of people, every song we sing can be thrilling. And every Sunday can be special. And you can get up every day eager to get to church and show God how much this group means to you. And you can get up every day and say, God, I would not miss a chance to proclaim your name with my family at the top of my lungs, glorifying you. And we as believers can be that close. And lost people can be that important if we just recognize God's worth now. Here's the deal. I want this to stay with you. Okay? We need to stop worrying about him taking it all away from us one day and freely give it to him now. Did you hear me? We're so worried we'll be that persecuted church, or we're going to lose this, or we're going to lose that. Stop worrying about what he might have to take away from us to teach us a lesson, and be so passionate about him that you go ahead and give it to him now. How many of you are serious enough to live a life like that? The most dangerous person that I ever came across when I was a deputy wasn't the biggest, wasn't the baddest, wasn't the fastest. the most dangerous person that I ever came across as a deputy was the one that had nothing to lose. They would not stop until they were unconscious or couldn't move. And they would hurt you. I don't care how small they were. Had nothing to lose. Didn't care how long they got locked up, how bad they got hurt. If you put a bullet in their head, they didn't care. They wouldn't stop. When you get to the point that God is so important to you in this country right now that you have nothing in your life that you wouldn't lose, you got nothing to lose, you become a dangerous Christian to Satan. But we're not dangerous. I am asking you from the bottom of my heart to change what you say is important and become right now the first underground church of America. Let everything you do and say flip-flop around to how you would look at everything we do if it was illegal, if it was the most prized, costly, difficult, unsafe thing you could possibly do. Do it with all that zest and all that zeal, telling Jesus he's worth it, and then we will become what he's meant for us to be all along. I'm going to ask Zach to sing a song, and I want you to contemplate that. And if you know that you have worshiped the God of insulation in your life and not given true worth to Jesus Christ, you better not partake of communion until you get it right. And I didn't mean for that to follow communion, to make you face it, but it's good. And then we'll start a second song, and we will open up for communion. But right now, I'm just leaving the altars open. Where you are, you take this time and you decide, based on your life, are you called blessed of God, or is he saying, whoa, woe is you? Stand with me if you would. Drop the lights if you would.